order today. And since we're talking about, it's for a few reasons, and one of which is it's the second session, and I'm hoping my voice will hold out for another one. But I also want to give us time, since we're talking about prayer in this session, to actually pray together at the end and consider how we might have a better prayer life with our Lord. All right, so we are going to be turning to Luke chapter 11 this afternoon. So you can open your Bibles there as we begin. Luke chapter 11. The portion of scripture we're going to look at is also found in Matthew, but it's slightly different in Luke, and the focus there is more heavily on prayer. We get to talk about seeking God in prayer today, and I really believe that Jesus' words here in Luke 11 are a great starting place. Verses 9 and 10 of this chapter are where we actually find the command to seek. Ask, seek, and knock. But we're going to be looking at the other verses also because they're related to seeking God in prayer. So we'll go a little bit shorter this afternoon. We'll see if my voice holds up. And then since it's a session on prayer, like I said, you'll have a chance to pray together at the end. So let's pray now, and then we will briefly study this passage together. Our Father in heaven, we thank and praise you that you have given us this wonderful gift of prayer. We desire to draw near to you. We know that we have confidence to enter your holy place because of the blood of Christ. We don't have to be separated. We don't have to go through another priest, but we can come directly to you because of Jesus, our great high priest. I pray that you would help us to have sincere hearts and full assurance of faith, like Hebrews says, that our hearts and lives would be purified before you so that we can come to you, that you would guide my imperfect words today, and that you would work through the power of your perfect living word to change us into women that are ever more devoted to prayer and that are increasingly like our Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we are going to be looking at 3 points from Luke 11, and then I have some additional notes that are related to prayer at the end. So we're going to look at first the pattern for prayer at the beginning of Luke 11 in verses 1 through 4, and then persistence in prayer from verses 5 through 8, and then plentiful answers to prayer in verses 9 through 13. All right, so first, let's look at God's pattern for prayer. So I will read Luke 11, 1 through 4. If you're there, you can follow along in your Bible with me. It says, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples.' And he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Now, this probably sounds pretty similar, but just a little bit different from the more familiar version of what is often called the Lord's Prayer. Many pastors have said that it really would be better named the Disciples' Prayer, because it's not so much Jesus praying to his Father as it is Jesus setting out a pattern for his disciples to follow, to guide them in their prayers. It wasn't intended to be memorized and recited unthinkingly. It's just a guideline to help them in their content for their prayers. So yes, the Lord's Prayer or the Disciples' Prayer is also found in Matthew 6, so right at the beginning of the chapter we talked about this morning. And that version is a little bit longer. Sometimes we have the different gospel writers give us different accounts of the same story, and other times they are something similar that happened at different times. So this is the latter. This account in Luke did not happen at the same time as the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount was given in Galilee, and as far as we can tell from the clues we get in Scripture, Luke 11 takes place when they were in Judea. So this happened at a little bit of a later time, and it's this model that Jesus gives when his disciples ask them to teach them how to pray. It's likely then that Jesus used this pattern perhaps even more than these two times to help people understand better how they could pray. A lot of people in that day would memorize and recite prayers. Sometimes rabbis would teach their people prayers that they could pray. You might think of it a little bit like, have you seen things like the Book of Common Prayer? It's like a book, and it was used by certain churches, like back in England and other places, where there were pre-printed prayers that you could pray. That's not always bad. If you're praying from the heart, it can still be a good thing to have our prayers guided by that content. But the danger we can often fall into is just sort of reciting words without actually praying from the heart. So when Jesus gives us a pattern like this one, it's not intended to just unthinkingly, mindlessly repeat it. It's just to guide the content of our prayers. So this is probably a few months later after Jesus had already given the Lord's Prayer at the Sermon on the Mount. And we read in verse 1 that Jesus' disciples were with him while he was praying. Perhaps he was praying out loud and they were able to hear him. And based on what we know about first century Judaism, probably Jesus talking to his father sounded a lot different than what they were used to hearing their rabbis say in prayer. And so they're fascinated. And they know that John the Baptist, who was a relative of Jesus and the forerunner that paved the way for him, John the Baptist had disciples, and he had taught his disciples to pray. And Jesus' disciples heard this, and they want Jesus to do the same thing for them. So they ask him. Well, they seem to desire to pray more like their Lord, which is a really good thing. We have an example of a prayer of Jesus to his Father in John chapter 17. Sometimes it's called Jesus' high priestly prayer. And if you read that, it's very shortly before Jesus is arrested and goes to the cross. And you see Jesus crying out in prayer to his Father. You really see the intimacy and the oneness of their relationship. And you see how Jesus' prayers, even then, were not focused on himself. It's not that he didn't mention himself at all, but he was asking God, for instance, to keep and protect his disciples in the trial they were about to go through. He prays for the unity not only of his disciples, but of all those who would later believe in him through the testimony of their word, and that includes us, all the future believers. So that's a little bit different from this sample prayer that Jesus gave them. So again, the primary purpose is not a formula to recite, but it's to help them understand some of what and how to pray to God. There are a lot of wonderful sermon series on this prayer. So if you would like to have a more in-depth treatment of it than what we're going to do today, I would really recommend John MacArthur's sermon series on the Matthew 6 Disciples' Prayer. I know that you can find it on the Grace to You app and their website, gty.org. I don't know exactly how Grace to India works. I think some of you in this room probably know a lot more than me. So I don't know if there's a website for Grace to India that includes the same links to the sermons, but I know on gty.org, they are free downloads that you can download them or you can stream them and listen to them. And if the app is available here in India, you can also listen to them on your mobile phone. Sometimes I'll put a sermon on there and listen while I'm doing dishes or driving for school pickups or things like that. It can be a good way to redeem the time instead of just sort of being mindless. But this one, this particular series, will give you a lot of content to consider, because when John MacArthur taught through this at our church, he took months to go through the Lord's Prayer. It was very much line by line, really detailed. And so it's a great series and a lot of food for thought. It helps me to understand and appreciate the disciples' prayer a lot more than I had before. So we're just going to touch on the lines of the prayer that are given here in our Luke 11 passage. The first one, Jesus says, Father. And the disciples were probably not accustomed to praying to God as their Father. Although there's a few references to God as a father in the Old Testament, like he's called sometimes the father of Israel, or it says he's the father to the fatherless, that's not usually how he was addressed in prayer. So Jesus is teaching them to come to God as their father, and that shows their relationship to him as his child. And it shows, too, in the way that they come, they're coming in both respect for God as their father, but also in trust that God the Father will do what is good for them, just like an earthly child who has a good father. Next, he says, Hallowed be your name. We know that God's name represents his character, everything that he is. It's not just a name. It represents all of him. And so if we pray for God's name to be hallowed, God loves to hear and answer this prayer. There are some things we pray where we don't know how God will answer. We might pray for a certain event to happen. We might even pray for something important like our children's salvation. We might pray about a job opportunity that we have. And we don't necessarily know what God will consider best and how he will answer. But there are some things that you can pray, I think all of which are straight out of Scripture, that you know God will answer. And this is one of those things. You can pray that God's name would be hallowed, that it would be revered and respected, that his name would be glorified, and by extension, that God would be glorified on the earth. Sorry. Second session, so there might be a few of those breaks today for water. Next, Jesus says, "Your kingdom come." And we talked about this morning. The Matthew version adds in, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We know that God's will is done perfectly in heaven. And so this prayer expresses a desire to see his will done on earth as well. So we already know that God rules over the entire universe as king over his kingdom. And we talked about how there's a sense both that God's kingdom has already come in Christ and in the hearts of his people where Jesus now rules, but there's another sense where God's kingdom is yet to come, the future where God will reign on the earth. And so we can pray, "Your kingdom come." We can pray that it would come in the hearts of people, that God would save more people. And we don't just need to pray generally, but if you were using this as a guide, you wouldn't just need to recite, "Your kingdom come." It's like a jumping off point. So instead of just reciting those words, you can pray, "Lord, I pray that your kingdom would come on earth. I pray that your kingdom would come in the hearts of my children, that you would bring them to repentance and save them. I pray for my neighbor who I see her need for the gospel. I pray that you would give me an opportunity to speak to her and that you would be working in her heart." So you see, it's like a jumping off point. It's not all that you say. It's just a guide to help you remember the kinds of things to be bringing to the Lord. We pray for God's kingdom to come. We pray for him to rule and reign and for everyone and everything to be subject to him. And yes, we can also pray that Jesus would return, that he would take his children home, that the day would come when he will reign on the earth. So after worshiping God and praying for the things that are Godward focused, you know, it's always a good thing to start there before we just dive into all of our requests. We often have a very long list, but Jesus' sample prayer was focused first on what would bring God glory, and only then does he get to a petition or a request. And it's not a lavish one, it's simple. A request for God to provide our daily needs. In praying this, we recognize that whether we're making the food, or we're buying it, or someone's giving it to us, however our daily bread is being supplied, it is always supplied by God. If it's ourselves or our husbands working and earning the money, that is still a gift from God who supplied that job, who allowed your employer to be able to pay you. So in praying this, we're recognizing our dependence on the Lord and praying that he would continue to supply our daily needs. So in Matthew's gospel, Jesus taught us both to pray to the Father asking for our physical daily bread. And in that gospel, we also heard Jesus showing us that man does not live by bread alone, but by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Do you remember that in Jesus' temptation when he quoted Deuteronomy to Satan? So both things are true, that we don't just live by physical daily bread, but we do live by reliance on the Lord and his word. So when you examine your life, consider whether you're able to say the same thing. Do you find your satisfaction and fulfillment in living out your Heavenly Father's will for your life? If not, what's usurped that place in your life? Do you find yourself relying on him for your daily bread? Do you find yourself turning to him in prayer, not only for the things that you want, but for the things that you know are his will and that will bring him glory? Those things should all be found in our prayer life. This morning we read Psalm 37:4, "Delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart." Sometimes we get stuck on the part where we get our own desires and we forget that that only comes when we're delighting ourselves in the Lord. Because when our delight is found in the Lord, he is giving us the right desires to have, and then it is his joy to grant them. So it's not that we just bring our long list of things we want to him. It's that we want our desires to come in line with what his are for us. He also shows them to pray that God would forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who's indebted to us. It's not so much that God's forgiveness is conditional and based on us forgiving others. We don't earn God's forgiveness, right? It's that a true Christian has been forgiven, and so we will forgive. If we are unwilling to forgive other people, we show that we have perhaps not repented and been forgiven ourselves. So it's not a transaction where we force God to forgive us by forgiving other people. To say it another way, a lack of forgiveness in us towards others shows that we have probably never been forgiven by God. So it's a serious thing to consider if we're harboring any kind of unforgiveness or bitterness in our hearts. My pastor is fond of saying that we are never more like God than when we forgive, right? We know that Jesus, even on the cross, even when he was paying for all these sins that he had never committed, even when he was being horribly mistreated, shamed, and abused, he was still praying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And God even answered that prayer, right? God saved the centurion that was there helping to crucify him. So we too need to follow the example of our Lord and forgive as we've been forgiven. And then, of course, after our salvation, we need to keep on coming to God, don't we? 1 John 1:9, to confess our sins, and then he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So after that initial forgiveness, we must not neglect to keep coming in repentance and asking for forgiveness. And then finally, Jesus says, lead us not into temptation. Now, of course, God does not tempt us to sin. James 1:13-15 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So God does allow trials in our life that may be difficult. He does not tempt us to sin. But in our fallen flesh, sometimes in those trials, our own flesh may be tempted to give in. And so the prayer of a person following Jesus' example is asking God, who knows us, who knows our weaknesses, not to let us get anywhere close to sin, to help us, not to allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able, which again, we know that God will answer that because we have that promise too. That's 1 Corinthians 10:12-13. That's a provision of God that we can remember in temptation. It says, therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. There's no temptation that you face that is not faced by other people. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So sometimes the way of escape is fleeing, whether it's physically fleeing or whether it's turning your head or changing the website that you're looking at or changing the book you're reading or the movie or changing the friendships that you have that are leading you towards sin or whatever it might be. Sometimes you need to actually physically leave an area. And other times, God is providing a way for you to endure. Maybe you're in a situation where you can't leave. For instance, let's say that you were married to an ungodly man, but you don't have the right within Scripture to leave that person. So God will give you the grace to endure, and you can come over and over seeking his daily new morning mercies, like we talked about in Lamentations 3, to give you the grace to endure that day for whatever God has, whatever mistreatment you might endure, whatever way that maybe a friend might treat you, you can ask God for the grace to endure. So whether you have to flee or whether you have to remain under, God will help you, and he will always make there to be a way that you do not have to sin in a situation. So knowing God, knowing who he is and knowing his character, knowing what he's done in the past, what he's doing in the present, and the promises of what he will do in the future, all of those things can affect how we pray. So consider how the disciples' prayer can be a launching point for your own prayers. Go through that and don't just pray the words, but use it to inspire the things that you can bring before the Lord, focusing first on His kingdom and His glory, and then bringing the things before Him that you have on your mind and heart and your needs. And then I encourage you to pray specifically. One of the best reasons for this is that then you can actually see when He answers. Kids like to pray things sometimes like, God bless everybody. Okay? Well, as nice as that might be, it's really hard to see that answered, right? But if you are specifically praying for things, then you can see God's specific answer. You can see how He used your prayers and allowed you to be involved in what He was doing. And you can praise Him for it. And then your faith will grow because God's blessing you with the opportunity to be involved. All right, after giving them this pattern for prayer, Jesus goes on and He tells them a brief story that exemplifies how important it is to be persistent in prayer. So this is number 2 on your outline, persistence in prayer. And for this one, we look down to verses 5-8. And He, Jesus, said to them, He's giving them a story to picture. Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey and I have nothing to set before him. Well, the man in the house, he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. It's a little bit of a funny story because you can picture it, right? Picture like first century housing. Sometimes everybody would be together. Just sometimes it's a one-room house. And it's not like they had the same sorts of hinges and deadbolts and things we have. So probably they've had to put the door in place for the night. They've had to bar it. It's not like an easy, like super quick swing open the door, hand in the bread. And so it's kind of an ordeal. If this whole family is there trying to huddle together and keep warm, then him getting up is probably going to wake up his kids, wake up his family. Some of you know what it's like when you finally got your kid to sleep and you don't want them waking up at midnight now, and maybe they'll never get back to sleep and you'll never get back to sleep. So you can picture this man and his reluctance to wake up. But hospitality was very important in that Middle Eastern culture. And so the man who has this unexpected guest, it's very important for him to provide food for the friend that's just come on this long journey. And so he is persistent because it matters to him. So he keeps knocking and keeps knocking. And finally, the man in bed is going to give him what he needs. Not because he wants to, not even because the guy's his friend, but just because the man is being so persistent. So God has a lesson for us in this. Now, the lesson is not that God is like the guy in bed and he doesn't want to give up and give us anything, and so we have to keep bugging him. That is not the point of the story. But the point of the story is that we should keep coming in persistence in prayer over and over again, because God doesn't need us to persuade him to act. He already knows what he's going to do. You cannot change the mind of God through your prayers. God changes us through our prayers, and God allows us to participate with him. But as you keep coming and you keep coming to him, you are building a relationship, and he's building that relationship with you. And that is what God desires, a relationship with his people that he's created and redeemed. He wants you to come. He wants you to rely on him. And he wants you to experience the joy that you have when that prayer is answered. I know for myself, I have a much greater and longer lasting joy when I see the answer to a prayer that I've been praying for a long time. This is an area where I am not always the best. Sometimes I pray for something for a while and then I kind of drop off on it until something else brings it to mind. There have been times in my life when I've used something like a prayer journal where I've written things down, and that can be so helpful to remember, okay, maybe on Mondays I pray for the high school girls at my church that I work with, and maybe on Tuesdays I pray for the unsaved people that I really long for. You know, you can have a structure to your prayers. It doesn't have to be the same as my example. But when you pray consistently, you can consider how your joy is increased when you maybe didn't just pray once, but you prayed over and over and over. And then at long last, the desire of your heart that God gave you is granted. And your joy is so much greater because you were praying persistently for all this time and you've finally seen it come to fruition. Kind of like working on a project for a long time. If you make something quickly, like let's say you just make a meal, okay? You make a meal, it comes together, you eat the meal, you enjoy it, that's great, you're happy. But if you have really labored over a project for a long time, and you have had to work, and you've had to pull in resources, and you've had to spend much time, many weeks or months, and then finally that project comes to completion, and it accomplishes the goal that you had for it, whether it's at work or at home or somewhere else, do you know how your joy is increased in that? Like, you have so much greater satisfaction because of the investment that you put into it. It's kind of that way in prayer too. Your persistence in prayer will also increase your joy. All right, so now we're going to go on to our last bullet point, number 3, and this is plentiful answers to prayer. This is from verses 9 through 13. Plentiful answers to prayer. Verse 9 says, "And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" There's kind of an interesting juxtaposition in these verses, but they are all here to teach us how to pray. There's a progressive intensity here from asking, pretty simple and straightforward, to seeking, searching, more persistent, and then you're knocking, you're like banging on the door. So there's an increasing intensity that's here. And they're all present imperatives, which I never would have known that because I don't really know Greek, but smarter people than me have said they're present imperatives, which means it's a continuing action. So it's like, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. It's a command with an ongoing action. And God gives us this comparison of a father and a son again, and we want to see the Lord as our Heavenly Father, but he gives us an example of a human father. A good father, if his son asks him for a fish, which also to the Jews that was clean, is not going to give him a serpent. Now, some people have said it's a serpent like a snake that could bite him and harm him, maybe, but a better explanation that I've read is that this is not talking about like a live snake that's going to suddenly bite him. It's maybe even an eel. So you've got two things that live in the water and it's cooked. So they're both food sources. But to the Jews, an eel was an unclean creature that they could not eat. And a fish was something that they could. So if the son is asking for a fish, a good thing, something that's according to God's ways, is the father going to give him something that he shouldn't even be eating or something that's not good for him? No, not if he's a good father. And if he asks for an egg, is he going to give him a scorpion? So again, he's asking for food. And some have said that a scorpion, some kinds of scorpions, like if they're curled up in a ball, they might even look like an egg. So is he going to give him like a substitute that looks the same but could harm him? Well, no, a good father is not going to do that. And the similar passage in Matthew says, if he asks for bread, is he going to give him a stone? And if you can picture like the small round loaves that they would have back in those days, and you picture the stones that you might see in the wilderness there, they're kind of similar. If he's asking for bread, something that he needs to nourish him, is a good father going to just give him a rock that kind of looks the same, but it's a poor substitute? Of course not. Of course not. It's obvious. A good father would never do that. So verse 13 says, if you then who are evil, and this is a great, I mean, it's just a comment in passing, but it shows all of us, no matter how outwardly good we are, we're all tainted by original sin, right? We are all sinners. So even the best father, other than God, is still a sinner. So if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The passage in Matthew that talks about this says, how much more will the Father give good gifts to those who ask him? And you might think, oh, well, here in Luke, Jesus is narrowing it down. Now, he's not offering all good gifts. He's just offering the Holy Spirit. No, it's not a narrowing. If anything, you might call it an expansion. Because God is the giver of all good gifts, and he gives them through the Holy Spirit. So God is giving you not only the gifts you're asking for, but the source for every good gift. So God is a generous father who is eager to have his children come to him, eager to have us ask and pray, and eager to answer and be glorified. I'm reminded sometimes of Psalm 50, where it talks about how God owns everything already. And he says, if I need something, I'm not going to come to you. But when you need something, you cry out to me. I will deliver you, and then you'll glorify me. So God is glorified when we come to him with our needs, and he can answer and be praised. So we see the sin nature of everyone, but we see the perfect goodness of God here. There's this argument from the lesser to the greater, how much more? We saw that this morning also. Jesus liked to use that example. Here's a small example, and then how much more is God so much greater than this? And there's an involvement, there's an activity of us in using the verbs ask and seek and knock, because we're not just sitting there passively waiting for God to do everything. We're actively praying. We should use the resources and the information that he's already allowed us to have. So, for example, if you're praying that God would provide a job for you, don't just sit at home and pray that God would give you a job. Yes, pray that God would give you a job, but also send out your, do you call it a resume here? Yeah? Okay. So you also send out your resume. You also maybe look on the job listings and see what's available. So you use the resources that God has given you, all while praying that God would direct you to the job that he wants you to have. So if we have children, we should be praying for their salvation. But we don't just pray and do nothing. We pray and we also give them the gospel, and we teach them about who God is and what he's done and the perfect sinless life that Jesus lived and how they can be saved, how they're sinners. So you can see God is doing all the work. God gets all the glory. But God not only ordains the answers to our prayers, he ordains the means of how they'll be done. And very, very often, he uses us as those means. So it says in verses 7 and then 8 that whatever we, when we ask and seek and knock, we're going to receive. So we can feel free to give to other people because we're going to receive everything that we need from God. We don't have to be stingy and try to hold on to our own resources, because God says, I'm going to give you whatever you actually need. We can give up anything that we have for other people because God will provide all of our own needs. He's going to replenish us. This is really an incredible promise. And we can not treat this like, you guys have blank checks here. Do you write checks? Is that even a thing? We hardly ever do that in the United States now, but people still know what you mean. So on a blank check, you know, it's a piece of paper that you write, you sign your name to, and it means this much money can be taken out of your account. So a blank check, somebody just signs it, and then you can fill in the amount for anything you want. Well, this passage is not saying, yes, I'll do whatever you want by God. God is going to answer our prayers according to his will. So we need to pray in Jesus' name. And let me pull up. Sorry, I have this a little bit separate on here. I've got a passage here that I wanted to make sure I included, and I didn't copy it into the right part of my notes earlier. Hang on with me 1 second. Okay, here we go. So in John 14, verses 13 and 14, Jesus was talking to his disciples not long before he was going to be crucified, and he said, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. That sounds like a really broad promise, and it is. But remember that we're asking in his name. And like we said earlier, that means it's according to his character. So it's according to him and his will. It's not just selfish requests like, God, can I please have a really awesome brand new car? Okay? Or can I please have name brand, I don't know, whatever, shoes, outfit. I'm not sure what people think about along those lines. But it's not just a wish list. It's according to God's will and for his glory. So John 15, the very next chapter, Jesus says more about this. In verse 7, he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. So Jesus says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, if we are abiding with him, if we're spending time with him, if we know him intimately, if his words are in us, then he's going to be aligning our desires with his. He will give us the prayers to pray and help direct our thoughts and our hearts and our attitudes so that he can rejoice to answer those prayers. In John 16, one more chapter later, Jesus says, "Whatever I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name, but ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God." So here we learn that it's not only that Jesus is needing to persuade his Father to answer our prayers, but it says that the Father himself loves you. And so the Father also delights to answer your prayers. Sometimes we think, oh, Jesus is the nice one, and then God the Father is the fierce one, and he has to be persuaded. But here it says the Father himself loves you. Another text that's great to go to when we're thinking about our prayers or perhaps feeling inadequate in our prayers is Romans 8. You can look there if you want, or I can read it. Romans 8, starting in verse 26. "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." And then it goes on and talks about conforming us to the image of his Son. So we learn the Spirit himself intercedes for us, makes our prayers acceptable before God, helps us to be praying for the right things. God has called us without question to be praying. We're called to pray without ceasing in Thessalonians. In Ephesians 6, when Paul wrote about the armor of God, he says, "Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication." There are so many texts in the Bible on prayer. There's examples of prayer. Daniel is a great one. You can see, and at one point, he even gets his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he says, "Pray with me about this." And then you see how God answered his prayer there. You can see Hannah. Remember, she was in the temple praying, and Eli thought she was drunk because she was just there mouthing the words. But she said, "No, I'm not. I'm just pouring out my heart to God," because God had not allowed her to have children, and she was pouring out her heart to him, and God chose to answer her prayer with Samuel. So you can look to Scripture. You can see the examples of these prayers. You have to pray, though, with a clean heart, right? When we come to God, we need to come and be willing to confess all of our sin. Psalms tells us that if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And I don't have the reference in front of me, but I think it's Isaiah where it says, your iniquities have basically made a barrier between you and your God. But there's an easy fix for that, because all you have to do is come in repentance and God will rejoice to forgive you. So you have to come with a clean heart. You have to pray in line with Jesus' character like we talked about. You can pray with confidence because of Jesus Christ, okay? Remember Old Testament, you couldn't just waltz into the Holy of Holies. There was a curtain. You needed the high priest to go for you. But when Jesus died, that curtain was torn in two, and an opening was made for us to go directly to God the Father. And so Hebrews tells us that we have a great high priest, and we can come with him with come to God with confidence because of him. In Hebrews chapter 4, it says, it talks about Jesus, his humanity, and the Son of God, his deity, right? He is both. He's the one who can go between we humans and God the Father, deity, because he is both in one. He's not unable to sympathize with our weaknesses in verse 15 of Hebrews 4, because he was tempted to the extreme in every way, but without sin, never giving in. And then verse 16 says, "Therefore, with this great high priest who's fully God and fully man, able to sympathize with us, therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And so we pray because we have a great high priest who gives us confidence to come before the Father. We come as his beloved children and we're welcome to the throne. It's says we come to the throne of grace, not the throne of judgment, right? Because we are his children, and we come and we encounter more mercy and more grace. We have direct access to the presence of God, and we should not fail to take advantage of that. We were told to cast our cares on him. We looked at Philippians 4 this morning, where we, instead of being anxious, we take everything to God with prayer and supplication. In the Bible, we're given many things to pray for. We're to pray for the lost. We're to pray for fellow believers. We're even to pray for our enemies. We pray for physical needs, and we can pray for spiritual needs, even more important. And the Bible tells us when to pray. It tells us to pray at all times. There's Psalms that talk about praying in the morning and in the afternoon and in the evening and in the night watches. It's not just one time to pray. Paul told us to pray without ceasing, always being in a spirit of prayer, ready to turn to God immediately throughout your day. So you will probably have times when it's concentrated prayer, like maybe you're kneeling and you are specifically spending a certain amount of time in prayer. But throughout your day, as you're driving somewhere, as you see something, you're also turning to God in that praying without ceasing. You see someone who's hurt, or you hear about a friend, and you just immediately say, "Oh, Lord, I pray that you would be glorified in this situation, that you would help this person to respond in a way that honors you," or whatever the case may be. So we're in that spirit of prayer. And we pray because it brings God glory as he answers, and we can praise him for it. So we are going to wrap up for this afternoon session, and you have a little bit of time that you could break into groups and pray together. Are you familiar already with the ACTS? A-C-T-S, have you heard about that for prayer? Say yes or no, yes, no? Okay, so this is one that I've sometimes taught my kids when they're learning to pray, because our kids often just tend to want to bring all their needs. So ACTS stands for, like the book of the Bible, adoration, praising God, confession, confessing our sin, thanksgiving, and then supplication is bringing our needs to him. And that one, it's good for it to come last. So we're putting our focus on the Lord first. So that's one way you can pray. Sometimes with a group of ladies in my Bible study, we'll go around and have everyone pray in adoration, like everyone just, like popcorn prayer, where everyone just praises God for something. And then you don't have to confess your deepest, darkest secrets necessarily, but even if it's more general, like, "God, please forgive me because I have failed to pray without ceasing," things like that. You can ask God how he could help you to pray more specifically and regularly. You can thank him for what he's done. Pray for, even for God to help you in prayer. And if there's any Bible verses that you know that encourage you in prayer, you can share that with your group as well. Okay? Let's close in prayer, if I can talk long enough to get through that. Lord, we thank you. And we praise you for the invitation to come to your throne of grace. Thank you that it's open to us. Thank you that you've given us in your word all that we need to pray. And I pray that you would guide our prayers even now, that we would honor you in our prayers, and that you would make us faithful women of prayer who see your hand at work in our lives and the lives of those we love, because we've been coming to you and seeing how you're at work. We praise you and thank you for letting us be involved in the work that you are doing, and ask that you would glorify your name in us. In Jesus' name, amen.